We'll turn to our New Testament lesson today. We haven't always been reading the New Testament lessons for lack of time. The one today is at this place in Romans chapter 7, and it's an important passage, as they all are in the book of Romans. But this one we should resonate with, because Paul is talking about conflict with sin that Christians have. And I don't know everything about you, but I do know that you're a sinner. And as a Christian, you're not perfect. And the Apostle Paul is wrestling with this. At times we wish we could do better. And this is what Paul's going through. I'm glad he has written this for us. So hear God's word. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. For the gospel reading, we're at Matthew chapter 11. And this follows the disciples of John coming to Jesus to ask a question if he was the Messiah, because John is in prison. He's going to die in prison. He's going to be executed. And Jesus sends back a message to encourage him. And then he commends John. And then in Matthew 11, he compares himself to John. Verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! The miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus far, reading from the Gospel Matthew. The scripture for the sermon today is Matthew 11, starting at verse 16. The title of the sermon is The Lord Jesus Challenges the Unrepentant. And we'll pray together Lord, we do pray as we have sung that you would break down every barrier that we have in our hearts to keep us from rejecting the word of the Lord and the Lord himself. But we pray, Lord God, that we would look upon Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who is most necessary for us today. And we ask that we would be able to respond as we should. And we pray, Lord, today that the preaching would be faithful and that you would be our rock and our redeemer, our King, our provider, our Lord today. We thank you for bringing this to pass as we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Must have been about 30 years ago, because I know it was before the time of the internet, that our family was visiting some relatives in Minnesota, and we went to church with them. And in this church, they had had an interim pastor. And back in the day when pastors were a little more plentiful, and they were in between pastors, so they had this older retired man come in, fill in for about 6 months. And he was gifted in that area, I'm sure, and did in their mind, he did a very commendable job. One of the elders got up and talked about his preaching. And what it seemed to be the thing that he enjoyed most about the preaching was the fact that this guy began every sermon with a series of jokes. And, you know, I like to tell a joke too during the sermon, if that works. But it's not the main feature. And I wouldn't want people to say that about me, that, you know, he was sure a good joke teller in church. Even though, you know, it would be nice if it were true. But that wouldn't be the main thing that I'd want to have someone say. I would rather they said that I was faithful preacher of the Word of God, because that was what I was charged with when I was ordained, in view of Christ's returning, and someday I would give an account of my preaching. It's in Paul's letter to Timothy, and it's one that we turn to every time someone's ordained. It was one I preached for my son's ordination, that when you stand before God, you give an account of things you're going to say, that they be true to the Word of God. And so we have people evaluate pastors, preachers. We all do that. And sometimes people's evaluation is rather faulty. And it's certainly faulty in the chapter that we're reading here, Matthew chapter 11. And because of how people saw Jesus and how people saw John the Baptist, they thought they had excuse to reject their message. And rejection is going to require a greater judgment for those who have experienced the gospel, who have experienced the work of God, and they turn away from it. It's going to be a greater judgment than people who have never heard about the Lord. And so Jesus compares his ministry with that of John the Baptist, as he encourages John, sending back the disciples with the fulfillment of prophecies that he gives them to assure John that he's the Messiah. He then turns to his disciples and he says, John was the greatest prophet. He was the one who brought the word of God, and there was nobody greater than John the Baptist. And so he compares his ministry with that of John. And he uses the analogy of children playing in the marketplace. So in the marketplace, people would come, they'd bring whatever they had to sell, maybe their garden vegetables or who knows what. And they would set up a stand and bring their children, and the children would get, well, they'd have to play something, and so they would play games. I asked my dad one time, he grew up in the 30s, or as he said, the dirty 30s, and I said to him, I said, Dad, what'd you have for toys? He said, we didn't have any toys. Yeah, I remember a rubber ball, but I don't remember really having any toys. And well, in this day, they didn't have toys like our kids had toys. They played games. And one of the things that they liked to play, and this was a public thing for them to watch, observe, was they saw weddings and then they saw funerals. And here Jesus said, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. He said, so this is what people are like today. That they, it's like the kids say, well, what do you want to play? Playing the flute is playing wedding. You know, the wedding dance. Should we do that? Should we play that today? Or should we play funeral? Singing the dirge was the funeral. I don't want to play funeral. I don't want to play wedding. And some of the kids would respond that way. Maybe they were spoiled. I don't know. They just didn't want to play. And Jesus said, that's the way people are like today. Because with the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, you have the complete spectrum. And these were the two greatest preachers that ever walked this earth. John the Baptist, of course, was a human being. He was sinful, as we all are, but he was called by God to be a messenger. Isaiah in chapter 40 said, God, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way. And when was this spoken? It was like 700 to 750 years before it happened. Think about our country's history. We're like 250 years old. This is like three times longer ago. The ministry of John the Baptist, this is going to be so important that this messenger is going to come ahead of Jesus. In the book of Malachi, Malachi is 400 years ahead of the time of Christ's ministry. I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way before me. He's going to come with the spirit of and the power of Elijah. So what does John the Baptist do when he comes? He's dressed like Elijah in camel's hair, and he's got dietary restrictions. You know, if you read about his birth account, he wasn't to drink wine. If he had the Nazarite vow, he wouldn't cut his hair. He wasn't to ever go to a funeral in the sense of being around someone dead. They had these various restrictions. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was completely self-sufficient. And what do people say about this prophet? No one greater, Jesus said. He had a demon. Look at him. Look how he's dressed. Look how weird he is. He has a demon. That's what they said when they didn't want to receive his message. His message was one of judgment. You recall, the axe is already at the root of the tree. We would say the chainsaw is running. The tree is about to be cut down. And John said, hey, you need to be ready because you're going to die. And you're going to stand before God. And your sins are going to be judged. And so John was funeral. And the ministry of Jesus was wedding, because he was the bridegroom. And so he came, and Jesus compared himself in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by our actions. What did Jesus do in the Gospel of Matthew when he called Matthew for the tax collector? Matthew said, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to invite my friends. He didn't have any friends besides fellow tax collectors. And so his criticism of the people that were high in the religious order, looked at this and they said, he ate and drank with sinners. And he was slandered by people who observed that he went to people's homes and ate and drank with people that were obvious sinners. He was slandered by these people who called him a glutton and a drunkard. Now, Jesus wasn't a drunkard, but it seems like he drank wine. Seems like, from here and other passages of Scripture. But they slandered him in this way. He was wedding. The message of Jesus was gracious. He was a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners as he tried to reach them. As you read about his ministry was financially supported. In the beginning of Luke chapter 8, there's mention of some of his financial supporters. We know that Judas was a treasurer. We've seen recently where he came to a town in Samaria and the disciples went in to buy food. John the Baptist wouldn't have done that. But Jesus was supported. He had a different ministry entirely, from one end of the spectrum to the other. The difference is funeral and wedding. But they had the same message, to repent. To repent. And wisdom is proved right by her actions. See how it turned out. Look at the actions of people. Forgiveness, Jesus will say and repeatedly in various ways, needs to be celebrated. And the message of repentance must not be rejected. So when you repent, there's a change of mind. You agree with God, first off. You agree with God. You don't say no to God anymore. You don't fight against him. You agree with God. And that takes you on a whole different path. You turn from the sins that you used to enjoy and cultivate and say, oh, that's just who I am. And you turn from it, you hate it, and you follow the Lord. That's repentance. And Jesus is very precious, because he's a king. And it's a response to his kingdom coming. The future will show what wisdom is, because Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And so Jesus speaks of the cities in which he has done ministry. And he condemns persistent unrepentance in the evangelical triangle. So if you look on a map of Israel, and you see over on the right-hand side, you see the Sea of Galilee, about midpoint. And it's a very important body of water, 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, 160 feet deep in some places. The Jordan River runs into it. Jordan River runs out of it. And right at the north top part, where the Jordan River runs in, there's a town of Bethsaida. And to the left of it, in the northwest side, on the Sea of Galilee, is a town of Capernaum, a Jesus' adopted hometown, and a Chorazin right above it. And so if you take a pencil and you go up to these towns, you would have a little triangle. And most of Jesus' ministry, some 85% of the recorded ministry in the Bible, took place in this area. And Jesus is denouncing these cities, and he's saying, woe to you, because that is a word of judgment. And he's telling the people in these towns here that they had rejected his ministry and what that means, because they were wondrously blessed with miracles. In verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. The miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus is talking about sin cities along the coast in the area of Lebanon today, the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, that didn't have the blessing of Jesus' ministry. And he said if they would have had that blessing, they would have repented. The sin cities of the Old Testament. This was the birthplace of Ahab's wife Jezebel, the wicked witch of the Old Testament. And so here are two cities that are compared to the sin cities of the Gentile world that they knew about. And he said, if they would have had the blessing you had, they would have repented. And it's going to be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it will be for you. And so there are degrees of punishment that the Bible speaks of. If you've been given the opportunity, if you've been given the gospel, and you've rejected it, and you've had many, many opportunities, your judgment is going to be greater than someone who has barely heard of the name of Jesus or heard of him in the wrong way. And then he goes on to speak of Capernaum. It's going to be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on Judgment Day. Well, let's look at Capernaum also. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So here's Jesus' adopted hometown. He moved to Capernaum. And how did they receive him? They rejected the miracle and the message, the wonderful ministry of the Lord. They rejected it. They found some way to say, no, you can't forgive sin. And all these things that happened there. Jesus said the great town of Capernaum would go down to the depths. And today it's in ruins. The miracle of Jesus in this city, he said, would have brought about repentance in Sodom. So Sodom and Gomorrah were like the worst cities ever. And God rained down fire and brimstone on them for their sins. And he said it's going to be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It had to be very shocking to these Jewish people because they must have thought, hey, you know, I never heard anybody. I mostly follow the law of God. I'm good people. And Jesus said, it's going to be more bearable for Sodom when you stand before God than it will be for you. So we have to examine our repentance. If that's really happened, how have we received the message of Jesus? In verse 25, we come to a different section. How God reveals himself to the humble. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Here Jesus praises the Father. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, it's very discouraging to see people stubborn, refusing the gospel, refusing Christ. Very discouraging. But Jesus here praises God for hiding the revelation of himself to the wise and learned. In other words, people that thought they knew everything. People that thought, hey, you know, we don't need Christ. We've got it all together. Jesus praises the Father for hiding the revelation of himself to the people that thought they were so smart. But he revealed them to little children. And so Jesus praises God for revealing himself to people who are teachable, to people who are wanting to learn, to those who weren't stubborn. He praises the Father. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. One wonderful thing, you know, if you're a Christian, I think if you look back as to how it happened, you would see that it's because God worked in your life. It wasn't because you were so smart and you figured it out, but it was because the Lord opened your mind and heart. And all this was God's plan. Jesus praises God for hiding. He praises God for revealing. He praises God for the revelation of himself through his Son. And so you won't know the Father unless you know Christ, unless you hear his word, unless you receive everything that he has given for his disciples to learn and to obey. Jesus ends this passage with an invitation. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful invitation that goes out to you today. This is a general invitation. A general call, as we would say. Goes out to everybody. And you have your invitation. Come to me, he says. Come to Christ. If you are weary and burdened, I think that's happened to some of us. Burdened by life, weary, how things turn out. What are we to do? Look inside ourselves, find the strength. Jesus said, no, we need to come to him, and he will give us rest. For weary and burdened, come to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The idea of taking up the yoke was a phrase that was used for speaking of being a disciple. And so we have to learn from Christ. We have to know him. If we really do know him, we'll know him as the gentle and humble Christ. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following Jesus will lighten the burdens that we carry. We need to look to him. We need to receive him. And we cannot be resistant to his call for repentance as we look at our own selves now to say, are we fighting against God? Are we saying no to God? Are we following in his ways? Do we have the fruit of repentance? How wonderful that this passage closes with an invitation that goes out to all, to you today. And if you understand the gospel, it does not make us prideful. It humbles us. It makes us teachable so that we will receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, help us to receive the good news that a Savior has been born to us, that the King has come, that we can have one who will govern our lives. We have one to praise and to honor and to learn the word of the Lord. We ask this for our lives, that we'd walk in your ways, that we'd be your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.